Thank you, Ken. That's Ken DeWard, one of our elders. Can everybody say hi, Ken? It's good to see you. So glad to be with you today. Again, I'm Steve. If we haven't met yet, I'm looking forward to meeting you if you're newly with us. One thing I want to mention about your bulletin, you should have one of these. This is a card that has our service times and our gathering times for Holy Week, but it's also an invitation, y'all. So will you just take this and during the week, will you just give it to somebody and say, hey, we would love to have you join us for worship on Thursday night. We would love to have you come on Friday. That's not on here, but we would love to have you come and join us and gather with us as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. Will you do that? There's your invitation right there to do that. Okay, so we are in Daniel chapter 9. We are going to finish up this part of 9 today. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. I was sitting here, Doug and I and Carol were sitting here as the kids came up, and I had a flashback. Do you ever have that? It was 2 years ago. It was Palm Sunday, 2021, and there was a little guy, his name's Rhett Johnson. And Rhett's not here today, they're traveling, but we hadn't met yet, and Rhett they were down here, and he's got his palm branch, and he's waving, and he looks at me, and he's about 3 feet away, and he says, hey, you're that long talker, aren't you? And I said, yeah, that's me. And so that's how I met Rhett. And now Rhett and I are like this. We are so tight. We are like best buds. And I'm so grateful for that Rhett Johnson is part of our church family and his mom and dad too, and all of you. So anyway, good memories, good memories. We are in Daniel chapter 9, okay? So we're looking at Daniel's prayer and seeing what we can, how that can shape us in our life of prayer. So Daniel chapter 9, 1 through 19 is where we're going to be, okay? And so let me get to the right place. Okay, there's two things that really stand out to me or I think of when I think of Daniel, okay? One of those is in Daniel 1, and it's Daniel's faithfulness, okay? In chapter 1, if you remember, Daniel resolved not to defile himself in the king's palace, right? With the things that God had forbidden. That was back in the fall. I believe Sam Faust preached that message. But Daniel, he was faithful, right? He refused to compromise his convictions to get ahead in the palace. That's one thing that really strikes me about Daniel, right? And several times through the years, as we've gone through these chapters, that resolve threatened his future, and it even threatened his life, but he remained faithful. I love that about Daniel. And here's the second thing that really stands out when I think of Daniel, and that is that Daniel was a man of prayer, and that's what we're talking about today, okay? Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed 3 times a day, every day, for 70 years. Okay, he was faithful. He was a faithful man of prayer. And as we've been seeing, there's nothing that shaped Daniel's faithfulness. There's nothing that directed Daniel's life like more than prayer, okay? And I really believe that that's true of all great men and women of the faith or great men and women of God. Listen to what Billy Graham says about it. I think Xavier's going to put it on the screen here. There's a quote from Billy Graham. Billy Graham says, prayer is the most important thing that we can ever do, okay? And he says, if I could do my ministry over again, I would pray more than I preached. That's quite a statement from a man like Billy Graham, isn't it, right? At the end of his life, one of the greatest preachers in history, I might add, looks back and he says, hey, if I could turn back time, I would make prayer my highest priority, not preaching. This is important to us, family, because, you know, there's a lot that's out of our control or beyond our control. And we know that. And as these years and months go on, more and more and more, we're faced with the realization that there is there's a lot that is beyond our ability to control in life and in this world, okay? But none of it is beyond God's control, amen? And prayer is the most important thing we can ever do, and that's one of the reasons this chapter is so important to us and such a blessing to us, okay? So we're going to continue to focus on three things that shaped Daniel's life of prayer that we started last week, and here they are, okay? What shaped Daniel's prayer? Three things that at least I'm going to focus on in these verses. The first is devotion to God's word. We really dealt with that last week mostly in verses 1 through 3. Devotion to God's word, confidence in God's name, and desperation for God's people are kind of how I'm landing on this, okay? Devotion to God's word, last week, just really quickly. If you remember in verses 1, 2, and 3, Daniel was reading from the book of Jeremiah. And the book of Jeremiah was written not too many years before the exile of Israel or Judah, God's people, into Babylon. He's in exile. He's 85 years old, okay? He's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he discovers God's promise to his people, God's promise to end Israel's exile in Babylon after 70 years. And he does the math, and he says, it's been almost 70 years. And so that promise and the realization of that, it inspired Daniel. And then it says, he says, I perceived in the books these things, and then I turned my face to the Lord in prayer. Do you remember that? I love that. He turned his face or turned his attention to God in prayer. God's promise inspired him to turn his face or his attention to God in prayer. I talked about Carlin, my daughter, last week. When she was little, I'd come home in the evenings, and she would jump in my arms, and she'd tell me about her day, okay? And maybe she was in about second grade, and she'd jump right in, and I'd hold her, right? And if there was a lot going on in the house, you know, I just got home, she'd grab my face. Oops, sorry. She'd grab my face, and she'd turn it toward her, and she'd say, Dad, you're not listening, right? And my daughter, Carlin, desired, and she needed sometimes her father to turn his face away from everything else towards her and give her undivided attention, right? And she used to do that. And that's what Daniel's doing with God. When he turns his face to the Lord, to God in prayer, he's turning his face or attention away from everything else. And that's an important thing about Daniel's life of prayer that we can kind of grab a hold of. We talked about that last week. And I guess I'll just say in maybe two or three sentences, Daniel's devotion to the study of God's word led him to discover God's promises. His daily devotion to God's word led him to discover God's promises, okay? And that inspired Daniel to pray, okay? And then here's what's important also, that Daniel's prayer was effective in activating God's promises for his people. When we study and are devoted to reading God's word and studying God's word and having that be part of our life, and when we grab a hold of God's promises and are inspired to pray for what's going on in our life and our world and what's going on for God's people, okay? You know what? Our prayers are effective in activating God's promises in the world, in our lives, in the church, okay? For the gospel, all those things. So that's kind of, that was the first point in a nutshell, okay? Devotion to God's word. We're going to move through and focus on these other two points as we work through the rest of these verses. Okay, confidence in God's name shaped Daniel's prayer. That Daniel, confident in who God is and his name and his relationship, that confidence, it urged Daniel on to approach God in prayer. Verse 4, let's look at verse 4. Daniel continues, And he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Okay, I'm just going to, that is so loaded, family. I could probably spend about a month on just these 19 verses, but I better pick it up, okay? There's so much here. You know, this reads very differently in English than it does in Hebrew, in the original language to which it was written. So God's people in the Old Testament read this very differently than we read it at first glance, okay? That word Lord, look in your Bibles, we see that twice, okay? And there are two different words in Hebrew, and this is really important, okay? One is a title. He says, O Lord, the great and awesome God. And you see capital L, lowercase O, lowercase R, lowercase D. That's the word Adonai in Hebrew, okay? And it's a title of God, okay? O Lord, Adonai, the great and awesome, or the great and powerful God. What he's doing is he's addressing God using a title signifying God's power, okay? But then look at the beginning. I prayed to the Lord my God, capital O, capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. One is a title, the other's a name. And this is a name of God, and it's actually the covenant name of God, and it's Yahweh. And this is so important. It is so rich, okay? I want you to notice that Daniel begins his prayer not with a title describing that God is powerful, but with a name that's describing that God is personal. We can't miss that, okay? And that confidence moved Daniel in prayer, okay, to approach God. In the ancient world, names were given to describe something about who a person is. My given name is Stephen, with a PH, Stephen, I guess. Everybody just calls me Steve, right? My friends call me Steve-O sometimes. But Stephen or Stephan is my given name. And that comes from the Greek Stephanos, which means crowned one. When my parents named me, they weren't thinking about, hey, this guy is going to be crowned. But you know what? I am crowned. I'm an heir of the Most High King. I'm a son of God in Jesus Christ. God knew that that was going to describe me, not because of my greatness, but because of Jesus's greatness, right? But a name describes something about a person. Carol, my wife, her name means song of joy. And you know what? It actually does describe something about her character, which is super cool. We prayed for our daughters. Lord, will you just lead us to name them with a name that in some way will give you glory and will describe something about who you've made them to be, right? And we had all these lists of names, and I think for both of them, when we met them, we named them a different name that was on the list, right? Aaron, we named her Aaron, comes from a Greek word, arene. I feel like this is like my big fat Greek wedding or something. The name of Aaron, it comes from the Greek word arene. But I don't know, maybe you didn't see the movie. It means everything goes back to Greek, yeah. But Aaron, that word or that name means peace, okay? And she has a very peaceful spirit. It really does describe something about her. Carlin comes from a kind of a Gaelic or an Irish word we read in a book that means little champion. And Carlin is just like, argh, and like, it says something about her, right? Well, the name of the Lord Yahweh says a lot about him, family. That's where I'm going with this, okay? So he approaches God knowing his name, and Yahweh is the name that God revealed himself to Moses as the God who makes covenant, the God who seeks relationship with his people, and the God who's faithful to keep that covenant with his people, and even to chase and continue to pursue his people when they break that covenant. God is faithful. God is loving. God is personal. God is relational. And Daniel names him by that name as he approaches him in prayer. And I absolutely love that. And it's important that we don't miss it, okay? So he approaches God with humility, right? This is the Lord who is great and powerful and awesome. He's the awesome, powerful God. But he also approaches him with confidence, right? Like, I know God's name. He's my God. He's Yahweh. He's the God who's made a covenant and sought me in relationship. Okay? So in a very deeply personal way, Daniel knows this God and his steadfast love towards him. Okay? If you look back at verse 4, we see, I pray to the Lord Yahweh, and O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. That describes a lot about the name of God. Okay? So in a very deeply personal way, Daniel knows God's steadfast love and his faithfulness towards him. Would you do me a favor and just go to verse 23, kind of at the end of this section? And we're just going to read this one verse. But at the end of this prayer, as soon as Daniel's finished with this prayer, an amazing thing happens. This angel, Gabriel, comes back to Daniel, and he has this encounter with him. And look at verse 23. This is what Gabriel says to Daniel. He says, "Hey, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved." You are greatly loved, Daniel. Daniel knows the God who is steadfast love and mercy. And he's greatly loved, okay? And he is confident in God's name and God's nature in his character and who he is in relation to God, okay? J.D. Greer, one of the pastors I've been reading a lot through some of the stuff he's been preaching and writing on Daniel. But J.D. Greer says this. This is a quote. I'm not going to put it on the screen, but he said, many of you think prayer is the way to get close to God. Many of you think prayer is the way to get close to God. He says, but no. It's not like that at all. Prayer is the result of knowing how close God is to you. I think that's really important, family, that we think, if I can pray, I can just get close to God. But here's what Daniel already knows, that God has sought him out, and that prayer is the result and the response of knowing and experience how close God has come and brought himself to Daniel. And it's the same for you and me, even more so in Jesus Christ, as we're going to see, okay? So the secret to a vibrant prayer life isn't your willpower, though that's helpful and important, okay? So I've had to learn this over the years. The secret to a vibrant prayer life isn't me setting the alarm 30 minutes earlier, okay? And then smacking it and going back to sleep. It's not me setting the alarm 30 minutes earlier, putting it on the other side of the room, getting up, smacking it, and going back to bed. It's the secret to a vibrant prayer life isn't me setting my alarm on my phone 30 minutes earlier, putting it on the other side of the room, and then actually getting up and staying up and praying. That's not the secret, okay? Though discipline is important and necessary, the secret to a vibrant prayer life is it's believing and it's experiencing the reality that I am God's loved and treasured child. That's it. That's the secret, okay? That I am loved and treasured by God even though I don't deserve to be. That's the secret of a vibrant prayer life. And I'm going to flip that. Prayerlessness is often the result of missing that. Missing that you are loved by God, you are treasured by God, that he is, you, that God knows your name and that you know God's name. And it's so the way to grow in our prayer life is not just to try to pray more. It's to learn how to be loved by God and really believe that he is who he says he is, okay? And so the rest of Daniel's prayer, we're going to move through it now. He goes back and forth, okay? And he's confessing some different things. If you look back on verse 4 again, he says, I pray to the Lord my God and I made confession, okay? He's going to be going back and forth between confessing who God is and God's name and what that means, and then confessing what Israel has done, okay? Making desperate, urgent pleas for Israel, because of their sin. So we're going to see this. He's going to go back and forth. He's going to confess who God is and God's faithfulness and love and mercy, and then he's going to confess what Israel has done and Israel's sin. So let's go ahead and start moving through that now, if I can get there. Okay. And that leads us to this third point, kind of desperate. Daniel's prayer was shaped by a desperation for God's people who had been disciplined by God because of their idolatry, because of their sin. And he was part of that. He was one of those people that God's people had failed to keep covenant with God. And they had been disciplined and they had been allowed to be conquered by the Babylonians, okay? Here's verse 5. I want you to pay close attention to the pronouns here. Daniel says, as he goes before God, confessing Israel's sin, okay? He says, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside your commandments and rules." And then he says, "We have not listened to your servants and prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land." As we continue to go through this, this is really important. The pronouns that Daniel uses are we and us, not they and them. This is so important as a leader. Some of you we're all leaders in some respect. Some of you are leaders and responsible for many things and many people and much. As a leader, I learn a lot from Daniel, and I learn a lot specifically in this prayer, okay? As a leader, Daniel takes responsibility. That's really important. Daniel takes responsibility for the sins of his people, even though he's not personally guilty of all of them. As we go through this and you hear Daniel make confession for the sins of his people, he says, "We have done this. We have turned away. We have rebelled against you. We have gone after false gods. We have acted treacherously." And when we look at Daniel's life, we don't see that. But he's making intercession for his people, family, okay? And a leader takes responsibility for the problems of the people, even when he's not to blame, okay? That's really important. Leaders take responsibility even when it's not their fault. They don't deflect blame. They accept responsibility, all right? And Daniel does that. That's what Daniel's doing here. "We have sinned against you." He doesn't say those people. They have. He says, "We have." And you know, Daniel just points to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example of that, right? He entered Jerusalem on this day that we observe now, right? Palm Sunday, he entered Jerusalem as Messiah, not to exalt himself over the people, but to identify with the sins of the people. And he was guilty of none of them, right? And not only did he intercede and pray for his people, he took on the guilt, right, of his people. He went to the cross for his people. He died for the forgiveness of the sins of his people. There's no better leader than Jesus. So if you follow a leader and you exalt a leader and you celebrate a leader who deflects blame, who exalts himself, who puffs himself up, who always wants to take credit and will never accept responsibility for the leadership, for the people whom he leads, how do you expect God to bless that man or that woman? And how do you expect God to bless that leadership? You can't, because he won't, okay? So as I try to apply this in my life, I think, man, how am I leading my marriage? Am I accepting responsibility for issues that arise in my marriage? Or do I just blame my wife, right? Even when there are things that maybe she has to own, I'm not saying there's really nothing going on right now. You know, we're actually doing great. But I guess men, how are we leading our marriages? Are we leading, taking responsibility and saying, "Hey, us, these, you know, We need to solve this. We need to take this to the Lord. Or are we deflecting blame, right? Parents, how are we leading our kids, right? There's some times when I've had to take responsibility for stuff that's going on in the house, even when it's not my fault, right? But I still take responsibility for it as leader, right? And we have to walk through it together. And I don't say you, I say we. Okay? That's what Daniel's doing here in his prayer, and I think it's very, very, very important. What kind of character are we demanding in our leaders? There is a crisis of leadership in our nation. What kind of leaders will we endorse? What kind of leaders will we follow? It's a good question. And now verses 7 through 19, he's going to go back and forth again, making confession for who God is, and then making confession or confessing the sins of the people. In verse 9, turns to who God is, and he says, to you, Lord, belongs righteousness, right? He says, hey, you're righteous. And then he turns back to making confession for the sins of the people, and he says, but to us, open shame. As this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Verse 8, to us, O Lord, and again there's the name of God, Yahweh, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. He says, he doesn't say just to those people, he says to us, right? To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. And then he turns back again to who God is, and he says, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. He's like, but I'm confident in who you are, even as I come on behalf of my people. And then he turns back again to the sins of the people, and he says, for we have rebelled against him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he has set before us by his servant the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. He's saying, we are devastated as a consequence of our breaking your covenant, Lord. His desperate pleas are coming. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. He's like, all of this has come upon us, and yet we still haven't repented. We still haven't pleaded. So I'm coming, and I'm pleading, and I'm reminding you of your promise, and I'm saying, activate it, Lord. Please. And then verse 14, he turns back again to who God is. And he says, therefore, the Lord has kept readily the calamity he has brought upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works and all that he has done. Hey, Lord, you're righteous in everything that you've done. Okay? And then back again, we have not obeyed the voice, his voice. And then verse 15, he says, and now, O Lord, our God... he's saying, this is who you are, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day. He's like, back again this way, we have sinned and done wickedly. Verse 16, he turns back again to who God is, and he says, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, will you please let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Turns back again, because of our sins, for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and our people have become a byword, all who are around us. Are you catching, are you following me? It's back and forth and back and forth. And are you catching the desperation that's building here? And then here comes the pleas for mercy in verse 17. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, listen, please listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. Please listen, Lord. And for your own sake, Lord, for your glory, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary again, upon Jerusalem, upon the city of your people, and upon your temple, right? Which is desolate. Please restore. Verse 18, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes to see desolations and the city that is called by your name. So he's urgently making these pleas. And then he turns back one more time to who God is and to the character of God, the name of God, and his confidence in God's name. And he says, we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, obviously, but because of your great mercy. I'm coming because of your great mercy, because that's who you are. You're Yahweh. Okay? O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. For your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Okay, so we got through all of that. What do we do with that? That was a lot, huh? I'm surprised you're still with me, honestly. But I see you. You're still here. Good job. Okay, yep. Natalie's back there like, yep, I'm still with you. So let's unpack these two sides of Daniel's confession, okay? Who God is, what his people have done, and just kind of, and we can do this pretty quickly. He confesses who God is, and what are some things that he confessed, right? That God is great and awesome, he's powerful, right? That he's confessing that God is Yahweh, the covenant God, that he's relational, that he's personal, that he's faithful in keeping his covenant, that he pursues his people, that it's because of his desire to have relationship that his people even know God, right? Because he sought them, right? That he is love, that his steadfast love are part of his name and they reflect his character, right? Even, you know, in 1 John 4:16, so he says, God is love. Love finds its origin and its source in God, right? God is love. And that God is also mercy and forgiveness. That Daniel said, oh Lord, Yahweh, mercy and forgiveness belong to you, right? They are yours. They flow from your very nature, okay? So he's confessing that, and he's saying, all right, I'm coming to you. I know you, and you know me, and I'm coming in confidence that this is really who you are, okay? And that he's righteous in all his works, and he mentioned really two big things that I saw anyway as I studied the passage. He's righteous in disciplining his people, okay? He's righteous in pouring out his anger and wrath upon his people, for they have turned away, okay? And he's also righteous in rescuing them. He's to say it maybe a different way, he's righteous in disciplining his people in their unrepentant sin, and he's righteous in delivering them out of that sin and leading them back to repentance, okay? That's who God is, and that's the God whom Daniel is coming and approaching in confidence, okay? And we can approach that God, too, if you have a relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ, and we'll get there in a minute. But then Daniel also confesses what his people have done, and just to kind of summarize a few of them, okay, that they've rebelled. They've turned away from God's law. And he says, we've rebelled. We've turned away from God's law. We've ignored the prophets whom God sent to warn us. We have committed treachery. If you read the book of Jeremiah, when you read the book of Jeremiah again, I'm sure will be very soon, okay? When you read Jeremiah, there are three big things that come out in describing Israel's treachery and what led them or the consequence that of that was exile. One was idolatry. that they had turned away from the one true God and they had given their hearts to worship false gods, okay? They had built these things called high places. You know, a high place is a place of strength. They had put their trust in their security. They had built their own strongholds, okay? The gods of their neighbors. And they had trusted in them for prosperity and security and protection instead of Yahweh, the God who had created them and saved them. Okay, so idolatry was one thing. We see corruption of the leaders. The leadership of Israel, and this is the religious leadership, okay? They had become so corrupt going after money and wealth and power and self-gain, okay? That the result of that was injustice towards vulnerable people, towards widows and orphans, towards immigrants, towards those who are poor, towards those who could not advocate for themselves, right? All of those things, when Daniel says we've committed treachery, all those things come out very clearly in Jeremiah, right? And then they'd refuse to repent and return to God. And I just want to ask us, as we begin to apply these things here, I hope, you know, and we pray for we pray on behalf of God's people, and then we extend that out on behalf of our nation and in our world and our community and things like that, right? I think we have to start with God's people. What's the idolatry of the church in the United States? And what's the idolatry in our hearts for us to come in the confidence of our relationship with God and Jesus Christ and offer pleas, right? For our own lives or for us or for our people, even when it's not our fault, okay? What about the corruption of leaders, right? When you see corrupt leaders in the church, does that drive you to come before God and say, God, please, remember your promise to us, and please forgive us, and please lead us back to you, right? Or injustice against the vulnerable. How have we built our lives around our own selves and worship the God of self to the exclusion of those who are in need, right? Those are some ways that, again, as we begin, we start with God's people, with ourselves and then outward, and we make intercession, right? That's what Daniel's doing. So in verse 18, which is coming here, Daniel reveals one of the most significant things that must shape our prayer. And we're going to begin to wrap it up here. One of the most significant things that begin to shape our prayer, and here it is. It is to put your hope and your confidence in God's mercy, not your goodness. I'm going to say that again. This is worth writing down. This is one of the most significant things that I see in this passage, okay, that shaped Daniel's prayer, that must shape our prayers as we pray, okay? And that is that we really need to put our hope and confidence in God's mercy and not our own righteousness or goodness. Let's look at it on the screen here. In Daniel 9:18, Daniel says, "For we do not present our pleas, before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy." There's a story, there's an account of Jesus having an interaction with a woman from Syrophoenicia as they're traveling through some Gentile lands. And this is such a great example of faith and this presenting her pleas, not because of her righteousness, but God's mercy. If you remember the story, the Syrophoenician woman, she came to Jesus to ask for the healing of her daughter, and her daughter was very sick, okay? She was a Gentile, she was not a Jew, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, it's not proper to take the food intended for the children," meaning the Jews, "and to give it to the dogs," meaning the Gentiles. Now, that sounds like kind of a slur, but he didn't mean it that way. he didn't mean it as a racial slur against her as a Syrophoenician person, okay? That's what it sounds like at first. But the woman understood it. And when he was talking about the dogs, he's talking about the puppies or the little dogs that that are in the house, the pets. He's like, it's not proper to give the food of the that's for the children to the pets, okay? Because the children need to eat first. Well, this woman, she perceived it to be a description of her unworthiness, which it was. When it comes to demanding things of God, none of us are any more worthy than a dog, right? Like, none of us are worthy. And she realized that. And so here's what she said. She said, "Yes, Lord, that's true. It's not right to give food that's meant for the children to the dogs. But in a rich man's house, even the little dogs get to eat the crumbs off that fall off the master's table." In other words, here's what she's saying, family. She's saying she's coming to him confidently, and she's coming to him persistently. And she says, "I know I'm unworthy, but I believe that there is so much grace overflowing from your table that there's even enough for me." That's one of the most important things that should shape our prayer, right? Remember what Jesus said? He said, "I have never seen faith like this in Israel." He's like, wow, what faith. And he healed this woman's daughter, right? And because her hope was in the abundance of Jesus' mercy and not her own goodness. So I'm going to tie all this up with one more scripture really quickly. Look at Hebrews 4:4 through 16. We'll put it on the screen since we're getting a little short on time. This is what a great reminder for us about the confidence that we have in Christ. If you are of the family of God, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, okay? If you belong to him, this is true of you, okay? The writer of Hebrews says, since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Since we have such a great high priest, Jesus, okay? Let us hold fast to our confession. Let's hold on tightly to our confession of who he is, okay? Our confidence in who he is. Hold on to it. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness or weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters, okay? This is true of you and this is true of me, okay? And we need to hold tightly to this confession, okay? Because it's because of God's great mercy poured out to us, poured out to you through Jesus, our great high priest, that you can draw near to him with confidence in prayer, that I can. It's because of that. And not only that we can, but that he bids us to, he wants us to. He's our father and we're his children, right? You don't have to remain at a distance. You don't have to make yourself worthy before you come, because you can't make yourself worthy. He's already made you worthy because he's covered you with his righteousness, and he intercedes for you, okay? He mediates for you. You don't have to remain at a distance. Come directly to his throne of grace and find mercy and help in your time of need, 24/7. Isn't that amazing, family? It's all because of what Jesus did on this Holy Week over 2,000 years ago, okay? And I do want to wrap this up just acknowledging this is a time of need. You know, Daniel prayed and interceded for Israel in a crucial time of need. This is a time of need, right? In our nation, this is a time of need in our lives. This is a time of need in our church, in the church. This is a time of great need. And there's a lot that's beyond our control, a lot. and none of it is beyond his control, right? Prayer is the most important thing that we can do. do you agree with me? You can say amen if you want. Yeah, okay. So it's important that we pray, and it's important that we let those prayers be shaped by Daniel's prayer, right? A few things that let your devotion to God's word grow, okay? And let that devotion inspire you to prayer. Let that devotion direct your words in prayer like they did Daniel's that we saw last week, okay? Let your confidence in God's name, Yahweh, and in his name, Jesus, let confidence in God's name draw you near to him in prayer. Don't remain far off, okay? And if there's sin in your life that separates you, then he's given us a way. It's called repentance. It's turn. And turn away and put your faith afresh in his grace and receive his mercy and his grace afresh, right? Let confidence in God's name, in Jesus, draw us near in prayer. And then let your confidence in, let your desperation and urgency for God's people compel you to pray. Friday night, we went to, some of us here went to the Go Serve Global fundraising banquet. And I heard this over and over and over again, and it really encouraged me because I say it all the time here. And it was encouraging to hear it from there, okay? But I heard this kind of message in different ways over again. And over and over and over again, what I heard was, the gospel is the hope of the world. The hope of the world is the gospel. Okay, and the hope of the world is the gospel, and the mission of the church is to deliver that hope. I heard that over and over and over again on Friday night in different ways. The hope of the world is the gospel, and our mission as the church is to deliver it. Okay, let your prayer be fueled by desperate urgency for God's people to turn away from our idols of self and deliver that message of hope to a world who desperately needs it. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. There's so much here, way too much to glean everything. But I pray, Lord, and we pray that there are some things that have stuck in our hearts and have stuck in our lives that we will take with us as we go this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the richness of your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking through your prophet Daniel. And thank you, Lord, for fulfilling everything that we see in Daniel in the person and the work of your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the great salvation that we have. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.